morning. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness and grace to us in keeping us through this week and time of sickness. Now, Lord, as we worship you together this morning, now, and in the coming hour, we pray that you will help us to focus our entire being on your word and worship. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in our consecutive study of the Gospel of Luke, we come to chapter 8, which is the parable of the sower. And I should give an explanation here about preaching on the parable of the sower. I'm sure that over the years I've preached on the parable of the sower at least a couple of times, and you may remember that. And so what does the preacher do when he's going through a book like Luke consecutively? Does he just skip it because he preached on it once before? Well, I wouldn't do that. So I just want you to know that although I have preached on the parable of the sower in the past, I this week gave a fresh study, didn't look at any of my former whatever I had of notes, and in fact, I've expanded it to two studies here, 9:30 and 11, part one and part two. So we're going to read the parable of the sower in Luke's account. The other account in Matthew is in chapter 13, of course, Matthew 13. So follow with me as I read Luke 8, verses 4 through 21. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell among the thorns, but the thorns grew up. With it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, or New American Standard, firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. The seed, which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. We're going to read on to verse 21 because in the second study this morning, I'm going to mention a couple of these verses which relate to the parable. So reading on, Luke 8, 16. "Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd, and it was reported to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" Once again, Lord, we come to you and ask that you will shed light upon this portion of your word as it is our Lord's first and most important parable. We ask it so that we might always give a good response to the word of God throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're so familiar with this parable of the sower that it is a temptation for us, even in our reading, to bypass it. But we know that the word of God is a well that never runs dry. It's a spring that continually refreshes us if we drink from it. And even though we may have considered a passage numerous times or heard it preached numerous times, there is always something that God will have for us as we revisit a portion like that. Familiarity is a good thing, being familiar with a passage or with a parable, but so is reminding ourselves, so is refreshing. It's what refresh means. It means to go again to the fountain if we drink from it. So reminding, refreshing, recalling from time to time the great significance of a portion of scripture like this. And there are many passages that call for our regular visitation, if I might put it that way, regular visitation. And this is one of them. But this is what we do when we go through a book of the Bible consecutively. We just take the next section and we consider it. But why is this a passage that we should refresh ourselves, in which we should refresh ourselves? Well, one good reason is that this parable explains so much about the different responses which people give to the Word of God. And you no doubt have in your Christian life in dealing with people been struck by the different responses that people give to the Word of God, both their initial responses and then their ongoing responses to the Word of God. And sometimes we are troubled by these responses. And so this parable addresses that subject and sets out a framework in a similar way that the Lord's Prayer sets out a framework for praying in the six petitions. The parable of the sower sets out a framework for understanding people's responses to the Word of God. Also, our responses to the Word of God are embedded in this framework. And let me pause for a moment just to say that when it comes to our relationship to God, response is everything. Sure you would agree. Response is everything. How we respond to God is everything. And the reason I say everything is because it's the foundation, it's the basis for moving forward with God or moving on the path that he calls us to, the path of discipleship, the path of obedience, the path of blessing, the path that leads to eternal life. Response is really everything. And so the parable of the sower then, once again, it stands out as an important portion of scripture. And I hope in these 2 hours, 2 sessions, I should say, to encourage your understanding and your application of this parable to your life. Now, as we come to this parable, I also want to say that Jesus was a master storyteller. He loved to illustrate the message that he came to preach. But he, of course, a lot of people love to tell stories. You can see a man telling stories to a young child and really enjoying it, or a mom telling stories to her children and really enjoying it, or just telling stories to a group of friends and really enjoying it. But Jesus was the creator. And as the creator, he loved nature. And surely he found joy experiencing
Join the meeting.
Life on this earth. His life on this earth, he enjoyed looking around and the years that he spent in Nazareth, for 30 some years, he drank deeply of the environment, the beauty of the hills, the valleys, the trees, the pastures, and everything that was there in the northern Galilee, that paradise, as it is so often called. And he also reflected on people. He was most comfortable with the people of the land. He wasn't that comfortable with the religious elite in Jerusalem. Going to Jerusalem was always a trial to him, but he was comfortable with the common people, the people in their homes, at work, at play, at meals, going to banquets, taking their seats. And so he often spoke of these things in his teaching. And so it is with this parable of the sower, which is a nature parable or a parable on agriculture, planting seeds so that crops will grow. This is something that our Lord observed and enjoyed to watch the seed sower. He was not a farmer, as you know. He was a carpenter. He worked with wood, perhaps with stone. And so he was not a farmer, so he didn't have this experience himself. But he watched, no doubt, the sower take his bag of seed and begin to cast it broadly over the ground. And it turns out that this sower casting the seed in the parable is also the Lord Jesus. You can see that, can't you? In a sense, he's speaking of himself, because as he applies or explains the parable in the explanation section, you understand that this parable is about the kingdom of God. So Jesus is the sower. But firstly, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about the actual sower who sows his seed. He spoke this parable to the large crowd that was gathering. You notice that in verse 4? Interestingly, it says from the various cities. A large crowd coming together from the various cities, journeying to him. He spoke to them by way of a parable. Here was an opportunity for him to do what he loved best, to preach the kingdom of God in a way that the crowds would understand. And there is really nothing about this parable that is difficult to understand. So the Lord had stood by and watched sowers casting their seed innumerable times as he passed the fields along the roads. No doubt he treasured that description in the Song of Ascents in the Psalms, Psalm 126 and verse 6, which says, "He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, Psalm 126 and verse 6 is a general description of sowing in the Middle East, which conveys the picture of the joy and the hope that the seed sower had as he filled his bag and spread it widely or broadcast it across the land. The historical situation in that psalm, please turn there for a moment, is instructive. Psalm 126. The historical situation in which that verse is found reads this way. The psalmist, as they were reciting these prayers on their way up to Jerusalem, Song of Ascents, up to the temple, said, "Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." So the historical situation, which is the people of God in exile, longing to return to their homeland, is where the tears come in this parable, in this song. Generally, a farmer sowing his seed isn't weeping over it, right? He's happy to sow his seed. He's not watering the seed with his tears. But since Jesus is the sower in this parable, he waters the seed of the word of God. The seed is the word of God, he said. He waters the seed in his ministry and with his prayers. Another psalm is instructive, Psalm 97 and verse 11. "Light is sown like seed." The seed is the word of God. Solomon also depicted the spirit of the farmer who sows his seed when he wrote in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 6, and I'll quote it. He said, "Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them will alike be good." This is a helpful verse. It's encouraging us to sow our seed. It's a picture of life. It's a picture of doing good, of sowing your seed, your righteousness, being a blessing to others, and sowing it morning and evening, because you don't know how God will cause the seed that you plant to germinate or not. The germination and the fruition of the tiny seed is what the farmer waits for, what he prays for, and what he hopes for, because this is his life. This is his wage, his food, and this is his purpose for sowing. And so, in Psalm 126 and verse 6, "He who goes to and fro or back and forth weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." You remember on the third day of creation, God said, Genesis 1 verses 11 and 12, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Throughout the Bible, God is described, or in particular in certain passages, like Isaiah 55 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10, God is described as the one who provides the seed for the sower. Let me read 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. It's a beautiful statement. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. Here in this, in these chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul is talking about the benevolence gift for the needy. He has much to say about generosity, and he links that with sowing seed, but he says in verse 10, now he who supplies the seed or seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And then I might as well read the other verse that I mentioned, which is Isaiah 55 and verse 10. Isaiah 55 and verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower. There it is again. Furnishing the seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So my word will be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. We can read on. It's a beautiful section there. So this is just an introduction to get us into the setting of the parable of the sower before we now turn to look at the four soils. And in this two-part study then, now we're going to consider, starting at verse 5, Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. The parable itself, and then at 11 o'clock we'll consider the explanation. So let me read that section again, the parable itself, verses 5 through 8. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up. It produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So let's look at these then, as stated here in the parable itself. Number one, verse 5, that some seed fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Now, in this instance, the seed is wasted and ruined. It is beside the road. It is trampled underfoot. It becomes food for the birds. While that part is good, it's one way to feed the birds, that's not the intention or the hope of the farmer in his sowing to feed the birds. He wants the seed to germinate and produce a crop. The germination is the most important thing. For without the germination, there's no crop. Now, you shouldn't press the parable, as commentators do when they write about it, and say, well, why is he wasting his seed? Why is he spreading it so widely and broadly? One of the things that we need to remember when we read or interpret parables is we're not to try to explain them real time. In other words, we're not to press the parable for answers to questions like that. Why was the sower not more careful? Or say, well, the sower here seems to be spreading his seed indiscriminately. Parables are not intended to withstand that kind of real-time scrutiny. Otherwise, the parable would lose its force and meaning. It's not meant to go that deeply or to be analyzed that critically. It's meant to impress a truth, not raise inquiries. And there's an important truth in this seed falling beside the road. However it got there, why it got there is not so much our concern. It simply happened in the story that some of the seed fell beside the road. And it was trampled underfoot and the birds of the air ate it up, which is what you would expect of seed that's lying on the road. So that's the first one. Second, verse 6. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Now, this scenario depicts a problem that is hidden, unlike the first soil, if you will. It depicts a problem that is hidden. It is under the surface, as we say. In this case, the soil looks fine. It looks like any other soil. Other seed fell on the rocky. As soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. It looks fine. It looks like any other soil. But seed needs rich, deep soil to germinate and grow strong and tall. Soil such as is described here looks good, and a small plant grows in the little bit of earth present, but there is no place for the seed to grow downward so that it can grow upward. But you wouldn't know that by observing the soil that you see in front of you. It looks like any other soil. The third is found in verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Now, I want to quote here from the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, Leland Ryken, which I found helpful, his description of the thorns. He says, in 24 books of the Old and New Testament, thorn imagery pokes its way into poems, stories, histories, and parables. Song of Solomon 2 and verse 2, like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. Or Judges 8 and verse 7, I will thrash your bodies with the thorns of the wilderness. It says Bible writers find various uses for such imagery, but their references to thorns are always negative. The way of the sluggard is a hedge of thorns, Solomon said, Proverbs 15:19. Jesus said, Matthew 7:16, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? He goes on to say, from Genesis to Jesus, from the prophets to Paul, Bible writers sprinkle thorn imagery throughout Scripture to emphasize their messages of punishment, worthlessness, and non-productivity. And that's what you find here. It's a sad story because this seed falls among thorns, which, as he said, is always negative imagery. And the thorns grew up with the seed and choked it out. And we'll look at this more carefully because there is much that we can learn by application in considering this third soil, the soil of the thorns. And then fourth, in verse 8, other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. Now here is the desired result. Produce. Productivity. And you might say the miracle of reproduction of seed. It's not really a miracle because God has built it into the creation. But on the other hand, from our view, it is a miracle how a tiny seed can grow up into a plant with fruit and seed in it to produce other plants. And so when you come to verse 8, there is refreshment. There is an air of excitement. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up, produced a crop 100 times as great. You remember when Matthew reported this parable in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 8, which I would say is the fuller version of it. He said other seed fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now there's really no contradiction in these two accounts. It's just that Luke wants to emphasize one thing and Matthew emphasizes another, and Jesus taught both. This is typical of synoptic reporting of events in the life of Jesus or even teaching or discourses. So Luke is just emphasizing this miracle, if you will, 100-fold, a great crop. And Jesus in Matthew 13 and verse 8 is also emphasizing a great crop, but adding in the factor of the different levels of human growth and usefulness in the kingdom of God. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And it doesn't really matter whether you're a 100-fold producer or a 60-fold producer or a 30-fold producer. What matters is that you produce fruit. And so we'll call it later appropriate fruit. But James Edward, in his commentary on Luke, says, and I quote, a harvest of 100-fold was extraordinary in Palestine, if not strictly miraculous. It certainly evidenced divine blessing. And he quotes from Genesis 26 and verse 12. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich. And so these are the four types of soil that the parable, to which the parable introduces us. And now let me summarize by giving each one a title. I had given them titles some time ago, but I since then this week have changed the titles a bit upon further reflection. So based on the explanation, which we'll look at in the next sermon, the first soil we're going to call the no soil hearer. Because there is no soil. The road is not soil. So we're going to call the first one the no soil hearer. And the point of this no soil hearer in verse 5 is that there's no response. No soil, no germination, no germination, no response. The emphasis is no response. And in the next sermon, we'll look at the cause. Why is there no response? And he explains the cause in verse 12 as to why there is no response, which is the main issue in this first soil, verse 12. Mentions the devil, he snatches it away. So we'll look at the cause and then the condition of this soil, this no soil, is that the hearer is robbed. He is robbed. Notice again, it is trampled underfoot, the birds of the air eat it up. Seed that is intended for the ground, for germination, for fruit and productivity, for human consumption, is robbed for the birds of the air. So this is the no soil hearer, no response. Verse 13, the second, we're going to call this one the shallow soil hearer. Verse 6. Other seed fell on, in Greek, literally it's the rocky. The New American Standard adds soil in italics, the rocky soil. So this is the shallow soil hearer because it has no root. So in the first one, no response. Second one, no root. The issue here, verse 6, is attachment. The issue in the first soil is response. Here it's attachment. And in the germination of seed, attachment is the key to germination. And I'm sure we could get a scientific explanation of that. But the issue here in the shallow soil here is attachment. You might say our attachment to the word. Attachment versus detachment. You can already see the applications developing spiritually about our relationship to God. Attached. Are you attached? Are you detached? So the shallow soil here, no root. So we'll consider in a little bit the issue here is attachment and the cause is hardness. Hardness. Rocky soil, hard soil. It's hard because there's rock underneath the soil. So you have that whole issue of hardness. You think of the promise of the new covenant. I will take out the heart of stone and put in them a heart of flesh, soft, pliable, receptive. So attachment, hardness is the second soil. The third soil, verse 7, this one is a little bit more involved. I will try to show you in the next hour. We'll call this the thorny soil here. It's more involved because it's not just the soil, it's what's growing out of the soil. It's the relationship of the seed to what's also growing out of the soil, which are these thorns. but it's looking a little more broadly at response to God's word. So we have the no soil here, the shallow soil here, and now we look at the thorny soil here. And the issue here is, I was trying to work on this yesterday to find a better word, and so this is what I came up with the help of thesaurus and other tools. The thorny soil here. Once I used to say no resistance, but that doesn't really fit. The issue here is no recuperation. And that's a good word to use right now when people are recuperating from sickness, right? So recuperation. Because the issue here is choking. Verse 7. The issue in the first soil here was that the seed was robbed. The issue in the second soil was that the attachment of the heart to the seed, there was no attachment. But here, it's a matter of recuperation from choking. If you were ever choking, someone helped you. In extreme cases, they may have done a maneuver on you to help you to get out of that situation. You recuperated, you recovered, you rebounded. And the issue here, as I hope to show you, is when he explains the meaning of this soil in verse 14, notice he says, these are ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity, so that they're choking. They are not recovering from this. And the cause is interesting. It's stated there in verse 14. So the thorny soil here, no recuperation, no rebounding, no revival, if you will. They are choked out. And then finally, you have the good soil here, verse 15, or also in verse 8 in the parable itself. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the good soil here, we'll call this useful fruit or appropriate fruit. On Matthew's, if we were looking at Matthew's version, we would call it appropriate fruit, because some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So these are the four types of soil. Soils of the heart. And people who hear the word of God. It's not just talking about unconverted people. It's talking about all people. Those who know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord. This is not just an evangelistic parable. It is that. But it's not just that. It's an explanation of how people respond to the word of God. Whether those people be unconverted or whether it be you or me. The ongoing response to the word of God. Are you a no soil hearer? If so, you are likely unconverted. Are you a shallow soil hearer? Well, according to this parable, you are likely unconverted. Are you a thorny soil hearer? You are looking like an unconverted person. Are you a good soil hearer? Then you will bring appropriate and useful fruit for the glory of God. Let's pray. We'll come back to this parable in the next session. Lord, help us as we return in just a little bit and consider the meaning of this parable today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching so faithfully. Thank you for the color and the rich beauty and the imagery of the parables, especially this one. So, Lord, be with us now as we prepare our hearts for our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.